Tonight. Good to have you, Jim.
Been open to Numbers chapter 31. We'll start there. Say this, I love the church. Amen?
Amen.
Now I'm talking about a local church.
Amen.
Amen. And this is my church. I'm a member of this church.
Amen.
And sometimes you don't appreciate your church. I'm a missionary, and sometimes it feels like we're out way out there in the front lines on the mission field where they're planting churches, but we don't have the support always that you have here. There's a lot of opposition. Many times during the church service, we'll have some teenagers will come, and you know why they came, but you can't tell them they can't come, and then they'll come in right in the middle of the service, they'll disrupt your service, and you know you're in the battle. Or you'll have some little kids come, and they'll stay for about half the service and get up and walk out in the middle of it, and then stand outside and throw rocks at the windows while you're trying to have a service. But it's so refreshing to come back here. Now, the reason I said this, it kind of might give you a little bit of an idea how to pray for us over in Romania. I know it can be a lot worse than that in other countries. Many a time we'll be having a church service and somebody will come up and just start slamming their hands against the walls just to make a disturbance, just to slow things down. And if you go out and confront them, it just makes it even worse because they know. Just because we're pokeites, they call us. We're repenters, and they don't like repenters. We're not Orthodox. And so they're doing God's business by trying to disturb our services. But we would ask that you would pray for us and all. Appreciate those of you who prayed for me during this funeral process. My mother is from Thailand, my stepmother. Been married to my father for 47 years. I'm going to mention this in my message, but usually when you marry outside of your religion, a man marries a woman outside of his religion, he becomes her religion. Okay? We'll talk about that in just a minute. My father became Buddhist, and I got to not participate, but see some of the rituals and the false doctrine and the false teachings and the hopelessness and the emptiness and the uselessness of the chanting and the ceremonies and things like that. And you say, Brother Jim, you have no right to judge anybody else's religion. Why, who are you to judge? I'm not judging anything. I'm a Bible believer, and the Bible has judged that. The emptiness of not being able to assure anybody that after they're gone that they're going to go somewhere else. The emptiness of not being able to comfort the family about where this person has ended up. And it's all based on a form of works, and it's not of works, folks. It's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we appreciate you praying for us Thursday morning. They had was the day that they brought her into the cremation for cremation at the funeral home. And we had a little service before the cremation. And I was able to present the gospel to those few that came to this in a very short form. And let me just digress here just for a minute. For those of you who are Christians, I'm not going to speak to you folks that may not be Christians. I hope before the evening's over that you'll want to become a Christian. For those of you who are Christians, I would suggest that you go to a funeral where the body is going to be cremated and watch them place the body into the cremation chamber. And when you see it go into that cremation chamber, what does it remind you of? Okay? That's just my word. That didn't cost anything, okay? I brought that to you for free. But what did I see? My two sisters wanted to watch their mother be put into the cremation chamber. Little did they know what they were going to see. When they lifted that door up and the flames were roaring inside that chamber, one of my sisters fell down to her knees almost and ran out as fast as she could. Folks, it sounded like the flames of hell to me. Why would you want to picture the flames of hell at your funeral? Why would you not want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? He was placed into the grave, his body, not his ashes. I digress. May I forgive me for that, but I just felt like I needed to say that. But we had asked that you'd pray for us. As soon as I get back on the 5th, I fly out on the 15th. I get back on the 16th. Friday, I've got to go to an RU conference. They're going to be presenting the RU program in Romania, and I've been invited to a luncheon for that. From there, I go a little further across the country and pick up two missionaries who are going to be preaching a stewardship conference in our church on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. It'll be probably our first attempt at a sort of a faith promise conference, so we'd ask you to pray for that. And then we begin to start preparing for activities during the summer, going back up into the villages and all. We pray that you'd ask, we ask that you'd pray for us for wisdom. I've got to make a decision about one of the services we're having, what we're going to do about that, and then that the Lord would give us some growth in our church. Numbers chapter 16. And let's look at verse number 8. No, did I say 16? Numbers 31, 16. But we'll start in verse 8. You'll have to excuse me. I have not preached in English since I was here last time. So if I start speaking in tongues up here, don't worry. I'll interpret. Verse number 8, and they slew the kings of Midian besides the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Verse number 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. I'm going to speak a little bit tonight about Balaam. I'm going to speak about 2 things about Balaam. I'm going to speak about the doctrine or counsel of Balaam, and then I'm going to speak about the way of Balaam. Or maybe I should put it in order, the way of Balaam and the counsel or doctrine of Balaam. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight and give me clarity of thought and speech, and I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing. Most of all, I pray that you'd fill me and speak through me and use me to be a blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know the story of Balaam, and for years I would read that story, and then I would find out that later on he was killed, and I never did really understand that because, you know, he sought the Lord before he left, and the Lord said, "Don't go." And then they asked him again, and the Lord said, "Go ahead and go." And then when he went, on the way, the Lord stopped him withstood him because he didn't like him going. And then whenever Balaam said, "Okay, I'll turn around and go back," the Lord said, "Go ahead and go." And I don't know, maybe the Lord, Balaam might have been thinking, "I wish you'd make up your mind, Lord," and all. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but sometimes we don't always understand when we read the Bible exactly what's going on. The chapters, verses 20 through 23, 21 through 23 about Balaam are not the last word about Balaam, and a lot more is revealed about Balaam as you go on through the Old and New Testament and find out exactly why God was angry with Balaam. God was not angry with Balaam because he went up on the mountaintop and he blessed Israel. That was just fine. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. But that was not the end of the story with Balaam and the king. Well, we read the final words of that particular part of the story that Balaam returned home. Balak was mad at him, and Balaam went on home, and that was it. But that was not it. Balaam came back. Because Balaam, there was a way about him. The way of Balaam. He was not in this preaching business for the Lord. Balaam was not a prophet for the love of God. He was a prophet for profit. I hope I never become a prophet for profit. I've been accused of being a prophet for profit. I hope I never become one. I hope that my doctrine will never be based on where the most money comes from. I pray that God will never let me become a Balaam.
Yes.
Not that I wouldn't mind having the ability to curse and to bless. Amen. There are some folks that I would like to curse. I like that part about heaping coals of fire on people's head. Amen. But I didn't really like that part about doing good to them in order for it to happen. By the way, I'm made out of the same mud you are, I think. Amen? So don't get all pious on me out there, okay? Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy 23. In Deuteronomy 31, you see the doctrine of Balaam, partially in verse 16, and I'll expound a little deeper on it. Deuteronomy 23, verses 4 and 5. Verse 3, we'll start there to kind of lay the context. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Why not? Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Now look here, we see the way of Balaam. What? He was hired to curse them. The way of Balaam. Go, if you would, now to, let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 15. 2 Peter 2:15. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So what is the way of Balaam? The way of Balaam is the way of most pastors of churches today, should I say? They love the wages of unrighteousness. What am I talking about? They've come in and they've changed our understanding of worship. We don't know what. There's a generation that will never understand what true worship is now, because some pastors went after the way of Balaam. And when you start down the way of Balaam, you'll begin to practice the doctrine of Balaam. Because the way will always lead to the doctrine.
Right.
And what is the way of Balaam? It's following after money. Right. By the way, there's a lot of church members that are in the way of Balaam.
Right.
Whatever is most profitable. You'll be in church if it doesn't cost something.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't just take a preacher to be in the way of Balaam.
Right.
But
we can be a church member. I'm not going to witness because it might affect my chances of promotion. And that's the way of Balaam. I'm not gonna dress right because that might affect my rapport at work.
Yep.
That's the way of Balaam.
Right.
When we put a price tag on our service to God, and that becomes the most important thing.
Yep.
What's it gonna cost? The way of Balaam. We could run some more references on this, but I think you get the idea. What happened? Balaam was not going to curse Israel, and he didn't. But as soon as he was called back and the price was right, he came back. You say, how do you know he came back, Brother Jim? He came back and he gave some counsel. Look, if you would, let's go to Jude chapter 1. If you think there's any more than chapter 1 chapter, you're in trouble. Verse number 11. In verse 4 it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And then verse number 11 tells you what these men are doing. It says, woe unto them, these men that are crept in unawares. For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So, what did Balaam do? First, he was called in to curse them. Whenever he got there, God would not allow him to curse them. He goes home, but another group comes and says, hey, the king wants you to come back. He says, I tell you what, we don't want you to curse them, but we want you to give us some advice. We need a little counsel.
Yeah.
We need you to teach us how we can bring God's curse down on these people. What do we got to do? Help us out here. You know a little bit about this Jehovah God. Obviously, you know something about him. And you know a little bit about how it works. So since you can't curse them directly, what are you going to have to do? And so we see it. Go back, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I'm sorry, I meant to send you to another reference. Revelation 2:14. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You see, the way of Balaam was money. What can I get out of this? The doctrine of Balaam was breaking down the walls of separation. Breaking down the barriers that would cause a deterioration in the doctrine and the vital life of the children of Israel. They were told that you're a peculiar people. You're a chosen people. You're a separate people. I don't want you mingling with these people. When you go into the land of Israel, you're to wipe them all out. You say, well, that's horrible. That's terrible. That's so unpolitically correct.
Yeah.
He said, but don't leave any of them alive.
Yeah.
He says, and on your way there, don't have anything to do with the people of the land. When you pass through Moab and when you pass through Ammon, if they let you through, Don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Rent, buy the water and rent the space you walk on. And don't have anything to do with the people of the land.
Yeah.
And go on through. And I've got a land for you. He says, don't marry into their kindred. Remember the story of Abraham, and he's come back into the land and he's pitched his tent outside of Shechem. And his daughter goes in, Dinah goes in to see the people of the land. And the son of the head man of Shechem falls in love with her and commits an immoral act with her. And they say, hey, let's make friends with these guys and let's let our daughters marry their sons and they'll become our people. For some reason, it always works out that way.
Yeah.
They don't become our people. We become their people. I'm not just talking about intermarriage as far as Christian and non-Christian. I'm talking about barriers that God has set up in our lives that He means for us to keep. Barriers that are there. They're not bars and a prison to keep us in. They're the fence that keeps the bad things out. They're not the bars at the zoo to keep the wild animals in. They're the fence that keeps the wild animals from attacking us and destroying us. And we fight against these things, and we wrestle against these things, and it just chafes us because why can't we do this, and why can't we do that? And why can't we just hang around out in the world like everybody else does? It concerns me.
Yes, come on.
It concerns me that whenever I come back to the States, every time I come back, there's one or two more churches that support me that have gone down, I would say, the way of Balaam and taking up the doctrine of Balaam. What's that? Letting it all fall off. It's not important. It's not an important issue. Well, would you please explain to me which Bible issue is not important? You know, it's not just about getting saved, and I'm all for people getting saved. But I'd like to see something else happen besides people getting saved. I'd like for them to stay in church, and I'd like for their kids to get saved, and I'd like for their grandkids to get saved, and I'd like to see generations to come get saved, not just today. Oh, yeah, we could probably put a drum set up here. I seen a drum set today. I thought about picking it up and bringing it. I get Brother Carter straightened out on these things, you know. I love it when people come to my church and try to get me straightened out. I love that. Had somebody come, gypsy young man, got saved in my church, baptized, been gone for a while, come back, and he goes, Brother Jim, I love the way you teach the Bible, and I love the way you hold the line on things. And he says, but man, I just wish you'd change the music a little bit. Your music doesn't speak to me. His favorite song is Sambaro. Sambaro, Sambaro, Sambaro Odell. That's gypsy. And it means, you're great, you're great, you're great, Lord. You're great, you're great, you're great, Lord. You're great, you're great, you're great, Lord. You're great, you're great, you're great. That's his favorite song. He says, and the music you sing doesn't speak to me. I says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. That doesn't speak to you? What's the matter with you? By the way, if I compromise in this area, pretty soon I'll compromise in this area. If I go the way of Balaam over here, and I put the drum set in, and we bring in the contemporary music, pretty soon the doctrine of Balaam will come in. And this no longer becomes important. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. What's more important to you? Music that touches my heart, or the Word of God that touches your spirit? What's more important? Oh, but Brother Jim, we could. I said, wait a minute. Where do you hear this music that speaks to your heart? He goes, oh, down the street at the Pentecostal church. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Why don't you just go down the street to the Pentecostal church? I'm not against that. He's free to go. Amen. Go ahead. Go on down there. But why do you want to turn me into them? There's already them there. No, you just don't have any love in your heart. I love Jesus more than I love him.
Yes.
You say, Brother Jim, you ought to have more love. You just don't love people. I can't love people as much as the Lord Jesus loves people. And if I love them, I'll give them the truth. And I'll stand for the truth. And you'll stand for the truth.
Amen.
And you'll stand behind your pastor as he stands for the truth.
Amen.
Do you understand where I'm coming from here?
Amen.
We've got the way of Balaam. What makes me feel good? What meets my felt needs? Then we got the doctrine of Balaam. That means anything goes.
Yep.
Yeah, anything that'll pack a pew. Anything that'll get the crowd in. Anything that'll reach the most people with the least amount of money. I heard Brother Cruz talking to the choir about picking up your hymnal and using your hymnal. Now, I don't do that. I notice the guys up here don't. But it's a good idea. I want you to know those hymnals are not cheap. I remember when Brother Carter had to switch over those hymnals because they didn't have any more of the other ones to replace them. And he blew a gasket, you know. He didn't like that much. These hymnals aren't cheap. It's a lot cheaper to put the bouncing ball on the screen. It is. It is. It's a lot cheaper. I fight all the time trying to keep hymn books in my church because people come to church and they peel the covers off of them and they pick them apart and they pull off pieces of them, pick their teeth with them and shove them up their nose. I don't know what they do with it all, but they tear my hymn books off all the time. I'm always repairing my hymn books. My hymn books now are 3/4 black duct tape. Hymn books are expensive. We could save a little money around here. We wouldn't have to replace these hymn books. They're what, $12, $15 a piece? Probably more. I'm out of the system anymore. Multiply that out. That right there is a lot cheaper than a church full of hymn books. It's a lot cheaper. That's the way of Balaam. We can save a little money. Put in a video projector. I'm not against video projector. I love what you guys have done with this. This is great. It's a good tool. But that hymn book costs money. I praise the Lord for the hymn book.
Amen.
I can stand there. I listen. And you know, if you don't have a hymn book, people will never learn to sing parts.
That's good.
You go to a church where they don't have a hymn book and they're following the bouncing ball on the wall. Those folks out there aren't singing in harmony at all. They don't know how to. And the only ones that can sing harmony are up on the stage dancing.
Yeah.
They're the worship team.
Yeah.
I hope the folks in Radio Land aren't getting mad at me. I really don't care whether they are or not, but anyway, as long as he doesn't get mad at me, I'm okay. It concerns me that there's so many that have followed the way of Balaam, and pretty soon they say they'll never do it. Oh, we're not going to change our preaching. We're not going to change our message. We're not going to change our convictions and our standards, but they always do. Every single time, they change it. Folks, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. I wish that fence wasn't quite so high. I wish they'd lower that fence down a little bit. so I could sneak across it every once in a while. Be careful what you wish for. Watch out for the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is, listen, let's don't fight with the liberals. Let's engage with the liberals. Let's dialogue with the liberals. Yeah. Let's don't, hey, why don't we just mingle with them and learn and listen to their point of view and be understanding and compassionate.
Yeah.
The greatest compassion we can have is stand on our feet and stay where we're at. Let me tell you something, the best friend the homosexual crowd has is an independent Baptist church. We care enough about them to tell them the truth. That other crowd don't care about them. They're telling them they're okay and they're not okay. The truth hurts. So does surgery when you got cancer.
Yes.
The best friend the abortion crowd has is not the Planned Parenthood. It's the Independent Baptist Church movement.
Yeah.
The best friend the drug crowd has is the Independent Baptist Church movement. I don't know if you noticed or not, but I kind of like being an Independent Baptist.
Amen.
Call me IFB. You can call me IFBXer if you want to. That means extreme. I'm about as extreme as you can get. And yes, I'm still a missionary. And yes, I still get my support every month. Most of it. Maybe not after tonight. Folks, there's a trend in the world today. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. Can I tell you something? You go ahead and be buddy-buddy with that crowd that doesn't want to have rules and standards. Pretty soon you'll be that crowd. You want a broader fellowship. You want to have more friends. You know, when you got a broader fellowship, you got to limit your message a little bit. I'd rather have limited fellowship and the whole message.
Amen.
Don't water your message down to try to be please everybody.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Amen.
The world is changing. It's an interesting thing, just something that just popped into my mind. Whenever I was a teenager, we joked about the sodomite crowd. It was a joke.
Right.
I think those jokes were made up by the sodomite crowd to desensitize us. Now the sodomite crowd's trying to take us over.
Right.
They're going to tell us what we can't say.
But.
Well, they're going to tell us what we can and can't do. They're not. By the way, folks, this crowd's not going to be satisfied with just getting marriage. They're not going to be satisfied until we're actively approving of everything they do, and they won't stop there. They're going to make it to where we have to participate.
Yes.
It's not just, it's not going to stop. You give them an inch, they take a mile. And in every other area, listen to me. Why is it like this? Because the church has gone the way of Balaam. And on the way to Balaam, they picked up the doctrine of Balaam. We don't like separation. We don't like all these rules. We don't like all these. We don't like this. This is holding us back. We can't get the job done. We can't get as many people. If Brother Carter would just ease up a little bit on Sunday morning with them controversial messages, more folks would come. Be careful with that. That's the way of Balaam. Leads to the doctrine of Balaam. What's the doctrine of Balaam? Let's cut out separation. Let's engage. Let's dialogue. Let's be friends with them. That's the new evangelical crowd of the 40s, which has become the emergent church crowd of the 2000s. You understand that the evangelical crowd, you couldn't tell them apart from the fundamental crowd.
Right.
They were going to engage in dialogue with the liberals. They didn't want to separate from them. How can you influence them if you don't talk to them? Hey, I don't got any problem with talking to them, but talk to them on your terms, not their terms.
Amen.
Hey, we're not out of the world. We're still in the world. But we're not of the world, and we're not to act like the world in order to win the world.
Yes.
By the way, what you win them with is what you win them to.
Amen.
Wonderful. We won a generation to Christ, and the next generation went to hell.
Yeah.
Come on, brother.
I went to a Buddhist funeral Saturday. A whole bunch of Thai women at the funeral. I'm not a racist, okay? Don't get me wrong. My stepmother, I loved her to death. She was a good woman. But she was Buddhist. Every one of those Thai women, you know why they're in America today? Back in the Vietnam War, they married American GIs. Every one of their husbands became Buddhist. Every one of them. You say, well, it was a great thing that we went over there and we got the gospel out. I want to tell you something. More of their gospel got to us than it got to them.
But
they came to America and they started Buddhist temples. You say, oh, that's sad. You know what's even sadder? There's hundreds of children and grandchildren out of those families that are Buddhist. Lost. They're going to die and go to hell.
Yes.
If they don't get the gospel. By the way, the chances of them receiving the gospel are very small. What happened? Some young Christian men went to a far country. They seen some beautiful women on the street corners, by the way. They consorted with those women. They committed fornication with these women. They married these women. Outlandish women did turn away the heart of Solomon. Outlandish women. You know what outlandish means? It doesn't mean crazy. It means out of this land.
Yeah.
Out of their culture. Who did Solomon marry? Outlandish women.
Yes.
To the tune of 700. Those comments have all been made. They've all run through my mind. And you've already heard all those comments about the 700 wives. But anyway, what happened? Not just him, not just the man was affected by his conversion. My dad to this day says, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But to keep her happy, I became involved in this. My dad is like a deacon at the temple. He's the treasurer of the temple. And his kids haven't heard the gospel, other than the little bit I give to them whenever I'm around. Understand this. Go ahead and break down the separation and the barriers. Look, I'm a missionary to Romania. I live in a foreign culture. I'm not against the Romanians. I'm not against anybody. What I'm against is Christians denying their convictions, denying the Word of God, and following the way of Balaam because it's the easiest way, and then going into the doctrine of Balaam of denying separation from the world because it's profitable.
Yep.
And it gives us the illusion of growth, and it makes a great spectacle. Beware. Beware. Examine your life. Are you in the way of Balaam? If you're in the way of Balaam, pretty soon you're going to be practicing the doctrine of Balaam. It's the easy way. And you won't just lose your own generation. This will affect the generations to come. Why do we hold the line? Why do we try to keep the standard strong? Why? Not just for today. It's for the next generation and the next generation. And the next generation. Listen to me, and I'm through. you know what? Every once in a while, you'll run across an American serviceman that married a foreign lady. Every once in a while, that man will get saved and his wife will get saved. Then you'll have a Joe Pasola and his wife, who was a product of that marriage, and serving the Lord. Listen, it happens. It happens. You have that every once in a while. Every once in a while, you'll have some teenager rebel against the standards and go into the world for a while and come back and do great. And we praise the Lord for every one of them. But for every one that did that, you've got 10 that never came back. You've got 10 that went down the way of Balaam and adopted the doctrine of Balaam, and they're gone and they're never coming back, and their kids will never get to hear the gospel. It grieves me. It grieves me that my sisters never got to hear the gospel that my dad heard day after day when he was growing up.